Hey, welcome to the Foundry Podcast. Be sure to subscribe to hear future messages. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message today.
All right, good morning. Happy 4th of July weekend. I can't believe you guys are here. You're here. You're not camping or vacationing. So glad you're here. I hope you had a great 4th of July celebration. Ate hamburgers, hot dogs, and pause to thank the Lord for the United States of America. What a great country we live in, and certainly not perfect and many flaws, but I'm grateful to live here and to be born here and this to be my home. So hope you celebrated our independence, and now you're at church and we're going to be in the book of Revelation. So there's no special message about the 4th of July. We're committed to just moving through the book of Revelation. We've taken some breaks, so we've been doing this. I don't know how long we've been doing it, but we're finally to Revelation chapter 12, and I'm going to do something that I probably shouldn't do, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to tackle this entire chapter in one fell swoop. Hopefully it's not too much like drinking from a fire hydrant this morning. It's kind of a unit, this chapter, and hopefully we can get its message by the end of this, and then even more importantly apply it to our lives. So I want to read it, and then we're going to do like we do a lot of times. We're going to make observations as we move through it, and then we're going to end with three primary lessons. So and as we read this, I want to encourage you. You know, Jesus said that the kingdom of God belongs to children, or to those who have childlike faith. And we're about to read a story about a woman and a dragon. It feels like a kid story in some sense. And in some sense, getting a hold of it is just that simple. So we're going to read it, and then we're going to make a bunch of observations. So Revelation chapter 12, if you have your Bible, I invite you to open up to it, and the verses will be up on the screen. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon, with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he'd been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. And the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time of the serpent's, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. We better pray. Lord, thank you for this epic passage. Thank you that you've given us the book of Revelation, the apocalypse, the unveiling or the revealing of what is going to take place in the last days. And Lord, this chapter in particular just gives us a kind of a view of the epic battle that all of us here were born into, and also how that ends, and so many details within it. So Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this morning, and that it wouldn't just be an exercise in trying to understand symbolism, but that it would be so much deeper, that we would be deeply impacted by the message of this chapter. And we thank you, Jesus, that you are going to return one day, and you're going to rule the nations with an iron scepter. And so we worship you, and we say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so let's make some observations. I've got about 8 of them, and this is the only way I know how to sort of break down. But I wanted to read it in one big chunk, because there's a lot that you can get from just reading it. Just read it and allow it to speak to you. And a lot of this, well, let me just give you the first observation. The chapter's very different from much of the rest of the book. Now, there's symbolism all through it, but this one's packed full of symbolism. But this particular chapter shows the epic battle that rages in the spirit realm, which really began long, long ago. And I like what Robert Thomas says in his commentary. He said, the method of narration beginning at this point differs from anything previous because it focuses on the secret maneuvers that lie behind the visible conflict to be portrayed under the 7 bowls. And I would say all throughout the rest of the book. In other words, this whole book of Revelation is an unveiling about things that are yet to come, right? It's the revealing. That's what the revelation or the word, the Greek word, the apocalypse means. Now there's even a further revelation because we get to see kind of behind the scenes, like what's going on. We've read about the seal judgments that are going to happen on earth and the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments are next. And so these are judgments that are literal judgments that are happening on the earth. But chapter 12 gives us kind of like, here's what's behind what's happening on earth. This is what's happening in the heavenlies. And so it's an important chapter because it gives us the 30,000 foot view and helps us to I think, have a proper perspective of what's going on in our world. Secondly, under this idea that it's very different, is that this chapter, it moves around in time. So there's a part of it that's speaking about events that took place before creation. Then we're taken to the time period of the birth of Christ and his ascension, resurrection, ascension, and then about things that are yet to come. And so as we read this chapter, you can't think, okay, well, we just finished with the trumpet judgments. Now, this must be next in the chronology. This isn't chronological. This is a parenthetical chapter that kind of pauses these judgments and says, now let's go up to 30,000 feet so that you have a bigger view here about what's going on. So this isn't in the chronology of what we've been reading about these judgments. And then thirdly, under the fact that this chapter is different, is that it uses a lot of imagery, as we just read it, and you could no doubt notice. But here's the thing. It really doesn't leave doubt about the meaning. In other words, it gives you a lot of symbolism, but then it tells you what it means. And that's the way a lot of the book of Revelation is. We don't have to sit around and scratch our head and say, who's the dragon? Who's the woman? Well, I mean, we're going to spend time talking about that, but really it's given to us in the text. And so that's where we're going to go next. Observation number 2 is, let's just jump into it. Who's this woman clothed in the sun? with the moon under her feet and the crown of 12 stars on her head? Well, I would suggest to you that the woman is Israel. It is the nation of Israel. It is the people of Israel. It is God's chosen people, the Jewish people. Now, why would we conclude that? Well, let me give you a couple reasons. Number one is that this is the language of the Old Testament when it speaks about the children of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, shortly following Genesis chapter 12, where God makes a covenant with a man named Abram, and he says, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to give you many descendants, and through you, I'm going to bless all nations. In chapter 15, he says, it says he took him outside. This is the Lord took Abram outside his tent. And he said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So this is one of the first places in the Bible where we get the idea that the stars of the heavens, in a sense, represent the children of Abraham, which would be the nation of Israel. As many as the stars are, so Abraham will be your descendants. And then this description of the woman is almost verbatim the dream that Joseph had in Genesis chapter 37. So you remember Joseph was one of Isaac's sons. You have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Sorry, one of Jacob's sons. And Joseph was one of the youngest. He was the next of the youngest. And he had a dream, and this is right before his brothers decide they hate him so much they're going to sell him into slavery, and he's going to go to Egypt. Well, here's Joseph's dream, a part of it. Then he had another dream, and he told his brothers, listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. So who is this in the dream? Well, the sun and the moon would have been his mother and father, and the 11 stars would have been the other 11 sons of Jacob. These became the 12 tribes of Israel, including Joseph and his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so you have this description of this is, so the woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars, it's speaking of the nation of Israel. Now, why else do we know it? Not only is it in keeping with the language, and by the way, so Revelation, if you want to know what it means, we always need to go back to the Old Testament, because it meant something to John's original audience that knew the Old Testament. And so the language, the apocalyptic language all through the book is rooted in our Old Testament. That's why never let somebody convince you that the Old Testament is somehow irrelevant now that we're under the New Covenant. The New Covenant comes out of the Old Covenant, which is in our Old Testament, and so all the imagery and all the language, the New Testament is, or the Old Testament is pointing towards things, realities yet to come, and so we need to be Old Testament literate. That's why we read the Old Testament. But here's number two. So it's in keeping with the language of the Old Testament. Secondly, she gives birth to the Messiah. So it says in verse 5 of this chapter 12, she gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. So who is the male child who will rule the nations with an iron scepter? Well, that is the Messiah. You can go back to Psalm chapter 2, and it talks about, it's a prophetic psalm about the Messiah who would rule the nations with an iron scepter. And then Revelation chapter 2, it also speaks of the Messiah as one who would rule the nations with an iron scepter. So there's no question, the male child who will rule the nations is Christ at his second coming. And so the Messiah, or the nation of Israel, is the one that ultimately gives birth. And that goes back to the original covenant that God made with Abraham. He said, I'm going to bless you, and through you, I'm going to bless all nations. How would the nation of Israel be a blessing to all nations? It would be through the nation of Israel that the Messiah would come. Our Messiah is Jewish. He's an Israelite, right? So she gave birth. So that's kind of like, that makes it very easy to understand. Now, let me just make two things about why we believe it's Israel. It's not Jesus' mother. Like some have theorized that, well, this must be Mary, Jesus' mother. That's literally who gave birth. Well, she was a part of the Israelite, but it's bigger than that. And but we can see here in verse 14, in speaking about the woman, it says the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly to a place prepared for her in the wilderness where she'd be taken care of. So as we're going to talk about in a moment, this is yet future. And so clearly it's not talking about Mary, it's talking about the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. And finally, it's not the church. The church didn't give birth to the Messiah. The church comes after. The church has been grafted in to Israel. You as a believer, a Gentile believer, if you're a Gentile here, if you're a follower of Jesus, the Paul says we've been grafted in. And so it's silly to say that, well, somehow this means the church or even necessarily includes the church. The woman is Israel, all right? What about the dragon? Well, even easier. The dragon is Satan. And it tells us very clearly in verse 9, the great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. So this big dragon is Satan or the devil. Now we're given a more description in verses 3 and 4. So it says, then another sign. By the way, Israel is a great sign. The dragon is another sign, which I don't think is insignificant. Because the point about the woman is the Messiah that comes through her, who is far greater, incomparably so, to the dragon, to Satan. So another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth. We'll talk about that in a moment. But so the idea of Satan as a dragon, that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. By the way, I see some of you fanning. We have no control here at the Montessori School over the air conditioning. For some reason, it's not working. So on 4th of July weekend, we have no AC. Isn't that perfect? You know what we should do, you guys? We should build our own building. Would everybody agree we should build a... And then we'll have our own AC that we can adjust. Yes, praise the Lord. See, there's many reasons for us to build. We're working on it. So the idea about the dragon, it goes back to the garden. And there's the serpent who's the tempter, right? And so this imagery is all through our Bible. Why is he red? Well, probably because of red symbolizing Satan's slaughter of the people of God. In chapter 6, in the seals, one of the four horsemen of the apocalypse is the red horse, which is there's this massive bloodshed as a result. And so the 7 heads and the 10 horns, we're not going to get into it right now. We'll get into more of that next week. But it's really talking about referring to power and authority that the dragon has on planet Earth, as will the beast that we're going to meet next week, who is the Antichrist. So, okay, so Satan's a dragon. So the woman is Israel. The male child is Christ. The dragon is Satan, who leads the whole world astray. That's a whole message on its own right there, right? I mean, we could dive into that deeply. Here's the fourth one. Satan rebelled against God and lost his place in heaven. So we believe this is before creation at some point. Satan rebels against the Lord, and it says that his tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky. Many believe, and I would believe as well, that these stars are angels that follow Satan in rebellion against God. And we've got a few passages in our Old Testament that speak about this. So now we're going way back before creation, because where did this serpent come from that's tempting Eve? Well, he had already fallen. He'd already rebelled against God and was already... Sin and wickedness and rebellion is something that the human race was born into or created, and that is, there had already been rebellion against God. So Isaiah chapter 14 is one of these Old Testament passages that gives us seemingly some insight into what happened. And speaking of Satan, how you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn, you have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphron. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. So when you piece things together from the Old Testament, we have Satan was an angel that was created beautifully and had seemingly a very high position in the court of heaven, very beautiful, and he seeks to exalt himself above God and be God himself. Pride came up into his heart, and it says that he sought to be above the Lord, but the Lord then brought him low. So there's a lot that could be said about that. We don't have time to go into it, but that's kind of the background of this. And then in Revelation chapter 12, we get some more insight. Yeah, that's what happened. You've got Satan flinging. It's described in two ways, and we'll talk about the second way in a second. But Satan rebelled against God, lost his place in heaven. Number five, fifth observation, Jesus' birth, flight to Egypt, resurrection, and ascension are all pictured here. So in verse 4, it says, the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment it was born. Now, how might that have been fulfilled? Quite literally. Well, do you remember when the wise men came from the east, and because they had seen a star that a king had been born and we have come to worship him, and they went to Herod, and when Herod found out that a supposed king was born in the region of Bethlehem, do you remember what he did? He had all the little boys 2 years and under slaughtered, and the Lord warned Joseph in a dream to flee to Egypt. And so they fled. He and Mary and baby Jesus fled to Egypt until Herod had passed and it was safe. But you can see through Herod, quite literally, the devil wanting to devour this child the moment he was born. And then it says, she gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. And so, again, we're not getting, we don't learn about Jesus, his life, his ministry, nothing. It's just giving us big pieces of the puzzle here. This child that the enemy wanted to devour at his birth, and I would even say also at his crucifixion, yet God snatched him up, raised him from the dead, and then 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. So we're getting these big pictures of the male child. What happened? The devil wanted to devour him, but he couldn't. God snatched him up. Number six, Israel's future flight into the wilderness is described. It will take place in the last half of the seven-year tribulation. So we get some details here, and we see a number that we keep seeing. So it says in verse 6, the woman, who's the woman? Israel, fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. Well, okay, so where are we at now on the time frame? If we didn't have where she might be taken care of for 1260 days, we might be like, well, it could be any time. I mean, Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness, right? And God cared for them through manna, and we remember the story from our Old Testament. But we're given a time marker here. What are we talking about here? At what time? Is this something that's already happened, or is this something yet future? And because we're told it's 1260 days, which is the same as 42 months, which is we're given this time period of 7 years. It goes back to the book of Daniel. It's the final 7 years of human history that is called the Great Tribulation. Jesus spoke of it, and he quoted Daniel in teaching about it. And so the halfway point, and we've talked about this, is a pivotal moment. It's where the Antichrist breaks a covenant or a treaty, goes in, he defiles a rebuilt temple, and all hell breaks loose in Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus even said, when you see this happening, when you see the abomination that causes desolation, which happens at the 3.5 year mark, he said, don't even go get your coat, flee. He's speaking to Jews that would be in Jerusalem at the time this would happen. So we know that this is yet future because this hasn't happened yet. Picking up in verse 14 and 15, some more details. So it says in verse 6, the woman flees into the wilderness where she might be taken care of. So the Antichrist defiles the temple, sets himself up as God, and begins a persecution of Jews, and I want to add Christians, and we'll see that where that's in this passage as well. At that point, and that's where Jesus says, man, when you see this happening, flee. And so this is where they flee into the desert to a place where God has prepared for them. Where exactly that people theorize, maybe this is the area just into the area of Jordan, area called Petra. We don't know exactly. But it says that it will be a place prepared for them. Then it's restated in verses 14 and 15. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly to a place prepared for her in the wilderness where she might be taken care of for a time, times, and a half time out of the serpent's reach. What do you mean a time, times, and a half time? It's another way of saying 3.5 years or 42 months. So again, we have this time stamp to help us see this is where we're at in history here. And it says that they're given two wings of an eagle. Let's see. Who's the two wings of an eagle? Well, America, we have a bald eagle. So maybe it's the Americans are helping Israel. I don't know. You know, actually, what this in when God led the children of Israel out of Egypt, there's verses in our Old Testament where he speaks to them tenderly and he says, I will carry you out in through the wilderness on wings of eagles. So the bottom line is, who's going to help Israel escape absolute annihilation at the hands of the Antichrist? Who's going to do that? The Lord. The Lord is going to do that. Now, who he uses and how all that plays out, we don't know. I actually know of ministries in Israel that are there because they believe that God has called them to somehow be involved in helping prepare to take care of Jews who are fleeing the wrath of the Antichrist in the last days, and like trying to come up with practical ways that that might happen. Is that the way that the Lord's going to do that? Maybe God works through his people, right? That's how he does it. But ultimately, it is the Lord. So the woman is taken into the wilderness where she might be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time out of the serpent's reach. Who's the serpent? The devil. So God is protecting Israel from the devil in the last days. Verse 15, then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and to sweep her away with a torrent. Many times, water and rivers, this is probably language of an army. A massive tidal wave of an army that is coming after. Could it be literally a river? Well, we've learned this weekend rivers that are flooded are insanely destructive. So we don't know. But the enemy, the devil, is trying to kill the Jewish people. He's trying to kill Israel. So let me just make some points here. Oh, let me read verse 16. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. The devil is no match for the Lord. Now, let me just make a few points here. From passages like this, we learn that God still has a special plan for Israel. That's why we look and we say they're Israel still has a unique identity in the plan of God. It's not like God is done with Israel and now it's just the church. This is called supersessionism or replacement theology. And it says the church is the new Israel. God divorced ethnic Israel and they have, he has nothing to do with them. It's just completely unbiblical. And why would we say that? Well, like, who are we talking about here? It's clearly Israel, and God has a plan for the nation of Israel. And so God still has a plan. Secondly, he has a plan to protect her from Satan in the last days. Thirdly, these aren't on the screen. I've just got some notes here. He will reveal himself to the Jewish people when he returns. Christ will reveal himself. You say, are they saved yet? No. God is protecting a remnant of Jewish people in the last days from Satan, and they're not yet saved. When are they saved? Well, the Bible says that they will look upon the, when he comes in the clouds, they will look upon the one that they pierced, and they will mourn. They will bend over as a woman in labor, and they will grieve. Tribe by tribe, the book of Zechariah says, they will grieve the one whom they have pierced, and they will repent, and they will believe. I often talk about this. You know, one of my favorite non-messianic Jews is Dennis Prager. I love Prager U, real conservative, real solid. But Dennis Prager, I've heard him asked about this, and he goes, you know what? The big question when the Messiah comes is, have you been here before? In other words, were you Jesus? And the answer is yes. And they're going to see, and they're going to grieve, and they're going to mourn over that. So God's got a plan. This is why Paul says in Romans chapter 11, all Israel will be saved. He doesn't mean every single Jew that ever lived, but he means there will be a remnant, and that remnant will believe and be saved. And so this is one of the reasons why we should, as Christians, support the nation of Israel. And talk about relevant. I mean, right now in our news, you got people like Tucker Carlson saying, what do you mean support Israel? Like, why would we do that? Doesn't it just mean the people of God? To which I would say, no, it means Israel. It means the nation of Israel. Where is all this happening? Where does the Antichrist go in and defile the temple? And where does Jesus tell them to flee? It's Jerusalem. It's not the Jewish community in New York City. It's like in the land of Israel. The literal city of Jerusalem is the epicenter of all of this. If you start making it symbolic and metaphorical, then it's anyone's guess what any of this means. However, if you tell me there's a big red dragon, and then you tell me it's Satan, well, then that's symbolism that I have no problem understanding. It's all through the Bible, too, by the way. So it's one of the reasons why we support Israel. They're there in the land where everything is going to go down in the end. And the ramped up attack of Satan, beginning at the midpoint of the tribulation, as I just said, it is in Jerusalem at a rebuilt temple. All right. So number seven is Satan's expulsion from heaven is further described, a total and potentially future expulsion. Now let me explain what I mean. So let's read it again. Verse 7. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down. The ancient serpent, called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Now, we know that Satan was fallen and cast out of heaven. Is this talking about that? Or is this talking about a future, more full and complete expulsion from heaven? I think it is the second. Why do I think that? Well, it seems like in the Bible, like in the book of Job, do you remember why the Lord allows so many bad things to happen to Job? Well, the Bible tells us that Satan comes and presents himself before the Lord. And he goes, hey, and the Lord says, have you noticed Job? He's faithful. And Satan says, he's just faithful because you bless him. You remove your hand of blessing and he will curse you to your face. That's what Satan said about Job, which never happened. But it seems that Satan has some kind of access to God that then potentially at the end here, then war broke out after the woman fled and the devil couldn't kill her. It seems like a more full. Now, I could be wrong. This could be talking about the original fall and that it's just ramping up. It's possible. But I think regardless of whether we're talking about the fall that happened before creation or a more full and complete expulsion and battle between Michael and the archangel and the devil and his angels, or whether that's future, either way, the intensity of Satan's destruction ramps up in the last times, in the last days. Verse 10, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down.'" So do you know who's accusing you before God day and night? It's Satan. He is the accuser of the brothers. In order to accuse us before God, it seems that he has some access to God to do that. Now, do you know who your defense attorney is as a believer? It is Jesus. Jesus is our advocate. He's our defender. He's the one that says, "Nope, there is no accusation that can be brought against him, because my blood has covered him, because he's put his faith and trust in me." Satan has no, you can bring no accusation against them. That's why the Bible says in Christ there is no condemnation for believers. The Satan will try to accuse, but there is no condemnation. So he has been hurled down. I like what Grant Osborne says here, though. This is important. It is crucial to note that the two adversaries are not the dragon and God, but the dragon and Michael. There is no true dualism in the book between Satan and God, for there is no equality. I like that. I like that. Satan, he's not even, he's a created being. It's not even close. And God uses the mighty archangel Michael, though, to do battle. All right, here's number 8. I got to move quickly. The end of the end times will be characterized by Satan's fury pursuing Israel and Christians. So why do I say the end of the end times? Because we're in the end times. We're in the end times, but there's going to be the end of the end times where everything ramps up, 7-year period of time, especially the last 3.5 years. Look what it says in verse 10, actually verse 12. "Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury." See, it seems things ramp up in these last days, and Satan knows his time is short. Because he knows his time is short, verse 13, "When the dragon saw that he'd been hurled to earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman. He went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast to the testimony of Jesus." I think that's believers. I think that's Christians. No, I don't think we're out of here at this time. And I think if you've been with us through this study, so much equipping of people to be prepared not to escape but to endure. So there's a ramping up. Now let's finish with lessons. I have a minute and 37 seconds to give you 3 lessons. Maybe I'll go over by a bit, but I'm still going to hurry. Here's lesson number 1. We shouldn't be naive about life. We were born into a world at war. Satan is real. And he wants to kill you. And the reality is that only ramps up in the last days. Sometimes we wring our hands and we look at this world and we're like, why is it so hard? Why is life so hard? Shouldn't it be easier? And maybe we get a reprieve and it gets a little bit easier and the pressure's a little bit off. But then you just wait, man. It's going to get hard again. It's going to get really hard again. And it's because, you know, the Christian life isn't about being on a cruise ship on vacation. It's about being on a battleship at war. We're born into a cosmos at war. And we didn't, it didn't start with us, but we're kind of created and born into it. And we have a role to play. And so we just shouldn't be naive. And we got to learn to do spiritual warfare. Paul says our battle isn't against flesh and blood. What is it against? It is against powers and principalities and the rulers of the air. The prince of the air, the rulers of this dark age. And so we're in a spiritual battle. The devil's real. It doesn't mean we need to get weird. And every time anything little happens, we're like, that's a devil. That's the, you know, sometimes it's just life. But a lot of times it's the devil. He's real and it's only going to ramp up. And we have to learn how to do warfare in the spirit realm through prayer and through the word of God and realize that it's all very real. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and for the accuser of our brothers. I wanted to emphasize this one more time. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them day and night. That's what's going on. And so we have to be rooted in the truth of God. That's how we do battle in the spiritual realm. Number two, God has made a way for us to be saved. He chose Israel through whom he gave us a Savior, that is Christ the Lord. That's what our Old Testament is all about, by the way. It's God choosing a people. Chose Abraham out of the nations. And he said, I'm not choosing you because you're better or more numerous or smarter or better looking. I'm just choosing you. It is God's election, sovereign election. I'm choosing you, and through you, I'm going to bring the Savior of the world, the Messiah. And so Israel plays an important role. And in this age, in the church age, we, the church, the body of Christ, are playing an important role. And in the very last days, we all have an important role to play. Number three, we're going to end with this. The only way to overcome the devil is through a personal relationship with Jesus. We read this, but I haven't commented on it yet. But it's the most important verse in this entire chapter. It is verse 11. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Who triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb? Those that the dragon goes after to devour. There's only one way to defeat the devil. And that is, and what the devil has in store for you, that is to drag you to hell with him. There's only one way, and it is the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. In other words, it's by putting your faith in Jesus' shed blood on the cross. We had communion last week, and we took the bread, and we broke it, and we're reminded that it symbolizes Jesus' body, which was broken for us. And then we took the fruit of the vine, the wine, the grape juice, and we said, this is the cup of the new covenant. It represents Jesus' blood, which was poured out for what? For the forgiveness of sins. So it is the blood of Jesus that covers my sins and makes me acceptable and right, so Satan has no accusation against me. There's no other way for God to remove your sins from you than the blood of his son Jesus, which was shed for you. But you have to believe it, you have to accept it, which that is the word of their testimony. In other words, it is the word of their testimony. A testimony is my story that it's true for me. I have been covered by the blood. Not, yes, the blood covers people, but no, I have, because I've experienced Jesus in a personal way. I believed upon him. I've repented of my sins and I've asked him to come in and cleanse me of my sins and to be Lord and Savior of my life. So the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, it says that they did not love their lives to shrink from death. What does that mean? It means that these believers in the last days overcame Satan in part by their willingness to lay down their lives and refuse to recant their faith. They literally died for their faith. The witness of the church in the last days is one of martyrdom. And this is why I've said it over and over through this series. I think one of the most important things that the book of Revelation teaches us is to be a people that are prepared to have a faith that is so serious and real that if it comes to a point of me having to literally die for my faith, I'll do it because I've been living for him. I'm able to die for him. And I've experienced the cleansing of his blood, and I have a testimony, and I've been speaking that testimony. And there's a lot of power in that. So with that, why don't we bow our heads? The band's going to come up, and we're going to be dismissed with some worship. But on this last point, let me ask you, do you know that you have been covered by Jesus' blood? And do you have a testimony of that? And if you don't, man, there's literally nothing else that you can do to prepare for death. And if we're around for these last days, for the last days, is to be right with God. So with your heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to give all of us an opportunity. If you're here and you've never made that decision, it is a decision that you make. And literally the Bible says there's a crossing over from death to life. When you put your faith in Jesus and ask him to come in, you literally cross from death to life. You get off a wide road that's going to destruction, and you get on the narrow road which leads to eternal life. And so if you've never gotten off that wide road by believing in Jesus, receiving him, I want to invite you just literally right now. Just it's a prayer that is very simple. It's one of repentance. It says, Jesus, I confess my sins. And I desperately need a Savior, and I realize that. And Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins. And I believe that you rose again, and I believe that you're coming again, and I just ask you to come in and save me. I pray that your blood would cover my sins so that I would be declared righteous in God's sight, and the enemy has no accusation against me. Lord, I want to have a testimony of my own, so I give my life to you, Jesus. May I live for you, and by the power of your Spirit, even be willing to die for you if it ever came to that. Thank you, Lord, that you hold the future in your hands. You are faithful and you are good. And I thank you that one day you're going to bring history to a culmination, and it's going to end gloriously, Jesus, with you coming on the clouds. So we look forward to that day. Until that day, may we be faithful to proclaim the gospel and to live lives that honor you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. And if you did, make sure to share it and subscribe so that we can get you all of these new messages as soon as they're available. I also want to take a moment and thank all of you who are a part of Foundry. Whether you support us financially, or serve with us, or just share these messages, it's because of you that we're able to make a difference. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.